This month, I'd like to focus our attention on sharpening the skill of sharing your faith. Now, as you hear this, I'm sure many of you are thinking in terms of Mission Impossible, and you don't feel like you can play the role of Tom Cruise, right? You're kind of like the little child on the kid's bulletin cover. Who, me? But it is something that I believe we can all do. I had originally planned on calling this series Sharpening the Skill of Evangelism, but even that word scares people. When you hear of evangelists, do you think of Billy Graham, who speaks to hundreds of thousands of people? He said, I could never do that. And while there are folks that are gifted like him, that have that gift of evangelist, we don't all have that gift. But we are all called to share our faith. That is something that we can do, and that is something that I think we should do. It's really why we're here, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So how do we do that? And over the next four Sundays, I'd like to show how you, yes, you, can share your faith with those who do not know Christ. I want to begin with our assignment. God has delegated the task of reaching the lost to his children. You know, he could have done it another way. You know, he could have sent angels. You know, he could have written it in the clouds. He could have appeared personally to every individual. And God chose to use us. You say, well, I'm not sure I think that's the most efficient way. You're entitled to your opinion, but that doesn't change anything. God has still given us an assignment. He wants us to be the vehicle through which others hear about Jesus. I want to review the final words of Jesus as they appear in the four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 28, just before Jesus was taken into heaven, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. We call that the Great Commission, maybe the best known of these final sayings of Jesus. Over in Mark chapter 16, at the end of that gospel, it's much briefer. Verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Then in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 46. He told them, this is what is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Keep that in mind. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, again very briefly, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You say, well, that's just to his disciples. No, that's to all of us. We are all called to tell the world about Jesus. As I mentioned, these commands comprise what we know of as the Great Commission. And one author puts it this way, if evangelism is important to God, then it ought to be important to us. The Great Commission is given to Jesus' immediate followers. That logically passes down to succeeding generations. As long as there are those who have not heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, those who have heard and accepted it are obligated to pass that along. We have an obligation. We have an assignment. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He who wins souls is wise." I might also add to that, he who wins souls is obedient, because that's what we've been commanded to do. We are told to let others know the truth about Jesus. And that concept is not an optional extra. It's not, well, if I don't have anything better to do, or I'll get around to it someday, or that's just for the real super spiritual people. No, it's a direct order to all of God's children, period. No exceptions, no exclusions. We're all a part of this. Every Christian has been given a responsibility to reach the lost for Christ. We are all called to pray for the lost, to pray that the Lord would send out workers into the harvest fields, and to be ready and willing to go ourselves. We need to persevere at the task, not easily giving up, not allowing ourselves to become sidetracked from this essential operation of the church. We must commit ourselves to prayer, to learning God's word more and more so that we can effectively share the truth when we have the opportunity. It's our duty. It's something we cannot afford to neglect. Now, you might wonder, does that mean all of us have to preach? You know, do we all have to baptize? Do we all have to be teachers? No. We're not all called to those specific ministries. But there is something that was alluded to in Luke's gospel, and then Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, reiterates it in the first chapter of Acts, the passage that Melissa read for us earlier. In Acts chapter 1, again, just before Jesus is going back to heaven, I think the context here is very fascinating. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, is now the time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is it going to happen now?" And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put by his own authority." It's a very nice way of saying, guys, that's none of your business. That's above your pay grade. Don't worry about that. But I always wondered why Acts 1:8 began with the word "but." It's because it's in the middle of a statement. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the times and the dates and when prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Instead, you are to be what? Witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are given that power. You are to be my witnesses. He doesn't say you are to be my preachers. He doesn't say you're to be my evangelists. He doesn't say you're to be my missionaries, in the sense that we often think of someone going halfway around the world to a culture and language you don't know. You are to be my witnesses when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you're to be witnesses here in Jerusalem, in the surrounding area of Judea, Samaria, the county next door, and to the ends of the earth. Start at home, and eventually you reach all the globe. The word here that's used is witness. Think of a witness in a courtroom setting. And if you haven't been involved in that personally, I'm sure you've seen enough of it on TV, right? You know how courtrooms go. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who tells what they have seen, heard, and experienced. You don't have to be an expert. Now, it's true, sometimes they'll call in an expert witness, but that's rare. That's the exception to the rule. Most of the time, witnesses are ordinary people who happen to be at the right place at the right time, and they saw something, they heard something, they experienced something, and they are told to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? That's a witness. That's what we're called to be. We don't have to be experts, but we are to share what we have experienced. There's an almost humorous example of this in John's gospel. And this is almost in a courtroom type setting. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that's been blind from birth. All right? Suddenly he can see. Well, you know his enemies don't like that. So they're just trying to find some way to discredit this miracle that they can't argue against. So they're just trying to, you know, bring Jesus down. So they get the guy that had been healed. And in verse 10, once they identifies that he's the one, "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know." Right? They're interrogating this guy. They're asking him all kinds of questions about Jesus. And all he can say is, "Look, I was, you know, just going about my business, and this guy put stuff on my eyes, tells me to go wash. I did. Now I can see. I don't know where he's at. I don't even know who he is. It's a man they call Jesus." That's all that he knows about him. And then later on in the chapter, down in verse 25, I mean, they just keep badgering this guy. And they're saying that, you know, this man, Jesus, he's a sinner. You know, we know that, you know, he's just not right. And the man says this, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind and now I can see." Right? That's it. That's all he knows. He doesn't know any theology. He doesn't know any Bible verses because he hasn't been able to read. "All I know is I was blind and now I can see." And there wasn't a thing they could say against it. They just threw him out. They weren't getting anywhere. They just get out. That is being a witness. Now in a courtroom, what do we call what a witness says in court? What's that called? Testimony, right? You give your testimony in court. That's a word I want you to hang on to throughout this month. We're going to be talking about your testimony. And your testimony is not all filled with theology, and it doesn't have to be filled with Bible verses. Your testimony is, "This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I've experienced. This is my life. This is my story." And that is a very powerful tool in sharing your faith. Because nobody can argue it. You've seen it. You've heard it. You've experienced it. And what are they going to say to this guy that everybody knew him? You know, everybody knew he's been blind since birth. I mean, this isn't something new that happened to him, and all of a sudden now he can see. It's irrefutable. And that's very powerful. We're going to be talking later on in this series about how we develop our own testimony that we can share with others. That's what we're called to do. That's our assignment. We are to tell others about Jesus. So you say, "Well, okay, well, who's the audience? Who am I supposed to tell?" And again, we're often intimidated when we think of the scope of the Great Commission. You got to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And we're thinking, "Wow, I can't do that myself. How can I fulfill the Great Commission?" You know, again, going back to that picture on the cover, who, me? I'm supposed to do that? Now, some have adopted the approach of the farmer in Jesus' parable, the sower and the seed. You see that in three of the Gospels. You know, the farmer goes out and he just kind of scatters seed. You know, and some falls on the sidewalk, and some falls in the thorns, and some falls in the rocks, and a little bit falls in the good ground, and it grows up. And you think, that's not a very efficient way to farm. Especially around here, that would never fly, right? I mean, farmers around here, they know what they're doing. They go out and they till the soil and they plant with precision, and they're in these beautiful, nice rows so that, you know, when the harvest time comes, it's much easier to do. But that's the way some people think of sowing the seed of the gospel. I'm just going to kind of throw it out there and see what happens. You know, they might leave tracts in public places, or they may flood the neighborhood through mass mailings or phone calls or things like that. You know what I've discovered about those tactics? They very rarely work, especially in our day and age where, you know, robocalls and mass mailings just aren't looked at very positively. I think if anything, it might give the cause of Christ a negative connotation, you know, to the lost in the world. As we look in the New Testament, I think there's a more direct, personal approach that can be more effective in sharing our faith. And this is where I'd like you to take that list out of your bulletin. You'll notice there's a line at the top, and then there's numbered lines 1 through 10. I want you to focus on the numbered lines first. On those numbered lines, I would like you to write the name of somebody you know. This is somebody you know personally. It could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be a coworker, it could be a student. Somebody that you know that, to your knowledge, is not a follower of Jesus. They don't go to church. To your knowledge, they don't know the Lord. Write those names down. See if you can come up with 10. Maybe you won't have that many, but list as many of those as you can think of. People you already know. And if you can't come up with more than one or two, you really need to get out more. So think about that. Who do I know? Who do I already have some kind of relationship with? Doesn't have to be super close, but they know me and I know them. As far as I know, they don't know the Lord. And this is something you can take with you and work on beyond this morning. But now that I've got you thinking along these lines, now I want to go back up to that top line. And I want you to write three words on that line. My mission field. My mission field. That means you are a missionary. You don't have to go across the seas. You don't have to go over to some other foreign land. You can go across the street, right? It might be going across the aisle. It might just mean picking up a phone. Talking to somebody you already know. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And again, that's not just the professionals. That's all of us. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We are representing Jesus and his kingdom to this world. And as the video that we saw, the call to worship, said, you might be the only church an unsaved person ever sees. You might be the only Bible they ever read. You might be the only person that ever talks to them about Jesus. Start with who you know. Your audience are the ones that you've already established a contact with. Again, through work, through school, through your neighborhood, friends you've had for years, family members, people that already know you and you already know, that is your mission field. So now that we've identified the mission field, let's look at our approach. How do we take the first step? Because that's usually the hardest, right? First step is always the most difficult. How do I start a conversation? Or how do I begin without being really super awkward? Before everything, before we get into any approaches or any strategies, first and foremost, pray. Pray specifically for the names on your list. Pray for them daily. Pray that God would work in their hearts and their minds to be receptive to the word. Pray for yourself that you'll see the opportunity, that you'll have the right words to say, not just the right words, but the right tone. How you say it's very important as well. Pray that God will give you that wisdom at the time that you need it. As Howard Hendricks used to say, it is far more important to talk to God about men than it is to talk to men about God. Now, it's important that we talk to people about God, but before we do that, we need to be talking to God about them and ourselves. It's a way of preparing ourselves, preparing their hearts for that opportunity. Now for the strategies themselves. The first method is the simplest, but it's often very effective, and that is invitation. Simply inviting somebody to come to Jesus. In John chapter 1, we see a couple of examples of that. John chapter 1. In verse 35, John the Baptist sees Jesus and tells two of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And those two disciples follow Jesus. And they talk to him, spend some time with him. And then down in verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two that heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which being translated is Peter. So here is Andrew. He encounters Jesus, experiences Christ for himself. What's the first thing he does? He goes and finds his brother. "Simon, you got to come. We have found the Messiah." And he brings Simon to Jesus. Jesus changes his name to Peter, and the rest, as they say, is history. We all know Simon Peter, right? We know the powerful impact that he made for Christ. But where did it all begin? It began with his brother Andrew. His brother invited him to come to Jesus. Same chapter. Go down a couple of verses. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about the one the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Philip's all excited, so he goes to a friend Nathanael, and he says, "Hey, Nate, you got to come. We found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." To which Nathanael famously says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there?" And what does Philip do? He says, "Come and see." He doesn't argue with him, right? He doesn't get flustered and say, "Oh, fine, whatever." He says, "Just come and see." It's an invitation. And Nathanael comes, and his life is changed forever. He becomes one of the 12 apostles. You just start where you are. You start with your brother or sister. You start with a friend. And you don't have to argue with them. Very few people are ever argued into the kingdom. Many are invited. And friendships is one of the best vehicles for sharing your faith. They did a poll a number of years ago, and they've updated it since, and the numbers don't change all that much. They ask people that are in church, involved in church, "How did you start coming to church?" 1% came because somebody left a tract somewhere and they found it. 1% come because of a special event at the church. Another 1%, you know, saw an evangelist on television or maybe went to a crusade. You have all these little percentages, but then you get to the big one. 85 to 90% of people who are in church are there because a friend or family member invited them. That's it. Why is that so effective? Because it's somebody they know. Obviously, somebody they trust enough to accept the invitation, right? Let me take a quick poll. How many of you would like to see the church grow? Anybody? A few of you? You know what would happen if you invited one person to church and they came? If we all did that, we'd double. I'm not saying that just to, you know, create numbers. But think about that. If each one of us in the course of 1 year invited one person that we know to come to church, and they did, in the course of 1 year, we would double in size. Simply by invitation. Now, I've been with churches, and they've tried the mass mailings, and they've tried the phone calls. I was with a church that called 16,000 homes. And you know how many people came as a result of that? One. They came 1 week and didn't come back. I don't know how much money they spent, but I would say it was probably wasted. And my guess is they probably turned people, more people away from the church than they did bring them into the church, because who likes to get a phone call from somebody you don't know? This was before smartphones that you could tell who it was that was calling first, right? They don't work. What works is people telling people they know and people who know them, "Hey, come with me. Come meet Jesus." And that might be invite them to church. Invite them to the church picnic. Invite them to, you know, some social event. That's often a good way to get somebody to start coming. They may not want to come to Sunday morning church the first time. Okay, that's fine. Maybe invite them to your home. You can have a Bible study or something. But again, simply inviting. A second strategy is interaction. We have two more examples of this. They both are, again, found in the book of Acts. This requires a little bit more knowledge and preparation, but it can be very effective for people who maybe are hesitant to accept an invitation to go somewhere. They may not want to go to church with you. So this interaction is more of going to where they are. The first is in Acts chapter 8. And I don't have time this morning to read the whole passage, so that'll be your homework assignment. You can read these on your own. But it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35 is the story. Let me just give you the Reader's Digest condensed version. Philip the evangelist, this is a different Philip than beginning of John, same name, different guy, is led by the Spirit to go to this deserted highway. While he's there, there's a chariot going by, and the Spirit says, hey, run up to that. So as he gets closer, he hears the guy, and the guy is reading a scroll of the scriptures, reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip says, hey, you know what you're reading there? Guy says, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? Why don't you come tell me what this is all about? There's an open invitation, right? Philip gets in and it says, starting at that scripture, he told him about Jesus. He didn't have to invent some way of bringing Jesus to him. He started where the guy was. Now, granted, you're not going to often find people reading the Bible out loud that you can say, hey, can I explain that to you? But the idea is, he went to where this man was. Not only literally and geographically, but where this man was in his life. At that moment in time, he's reading a scripture, and Philip is able to start right there and bring him to Jesus. Now, what does that require? It requires you got to kind of know your Bible. All right, so the more that you can learn about the Bible, the better. You're equipping yourself for these kinds of opportunities. And you'll have to be able to kind of go from point A to point B. You know, here he's talking about Isaiah and the suffering servant, how does that relate to Jesus? So that does take a little bit more understanding and training. And I think that's why it's good to come to church. It's why it's good to be involved in Bible studies. It's good to be reading the scripture yourself on your own time as you learn more. You're equipping yourself for these kinds of opportunities. Today I'm convinced we sometimes try to give people the answers before we know what their questions are. Oh, I'm convinced we have the answer. Christ is the answer. But what are their questions? We need to listen. We need to learn how to perceive. See, our focus is on where we want them to be. We really need to start with where they are. Where are they at in their life? Are they going through a period of loss? Are they going through a period of confusion? Are they at a crossroads in their life and they've got to make a decision? Where are they in their life? Listen. What's on their mind? Next week, we're going to take our entire message and talk about going from where people are at, what they're thinking about, and it may have nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. What's going on in the news? What's going on in the world? How can we take a conversation that goes from that point and bring it to Jesus? That's a skill that I want us to work on, and we'll focus more on that next week. But the idea is interact with them by finding out where they are in their life. Listen. And then take those cues, and you can very creatively bring them to Jesus. Let me give you another example. Also in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 16 to 23. Here Paul is speaking to a group of people. He's in a new town. It's the city of Athens. Yep, same Athens. Not Athens. Not, you know, not Illinois. But Athens, Greece. Very well known as a university town, a philosophy town. And it was a town that had lots and lots of idols and idol temples, right? They worshipped all kinds of different gods. And to make sure that they didn't leave anybody out, they had an altar that was inscribed to the unknown god. Whoever it is out there that, you know, we don't know, we don't want to offend anybody, so we'll worship you too, right? Paul picks up on that. He says, I take it that you people are very, very religious. Now, I'm sure Paul is thinking in his mind, you people are a bunch of pagans, you idol-worshipping heathen. But he doesn't say that because that kind of turns people away. So he says, I really perceive you're very religious. In fact, you're so religious, you have an altar to an unknown God. Let me tell you about that unknown God. And he brings it to Jesus, okay? Creative. He takes something they already have and is able to bring him to Jesus. Interacting. Not just come to where I want you to go, but let me go to where you are and start there and then bring you to Jesus. What's the very first word of the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Go. Too many churches, the idea is we open our doors and say, come. Guess what? They ain't coming. We got to go. We got to go to where they are and start where they are before we can bring them to where we want them to be. Interaction. Always start where your audience is. You know, Paul hooked those guys in Athens from the very first sentence. He started out positively, even though what they were doing was not. He was able to use some tact, some graciousness, in order to bring them where he wanted them to be. Find a way to get into their world and then build a bridge to Christ. Again, we're going to get into that in detail next week. Now, the last one, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit because I'm going to kind of read in between the lines here. I'm going to make an application that's not direct from the scripture. It's also from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'm calling this intercession. One day, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he took the man by the hand, and miraculously the man is healed. He's able to walk. Wow, what a great story. If I could do that, I could bring lots of people to Christ. But I haven't performed any miracles lately. So how does this apply to me? Focus on the words that Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give you." Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do. How does this apply here? Maybe as you're inviting or you're interacting with people you know and you're talking to them about Jesus, maybe they come up with questions and you don't have an answer for it. Maybe they have objections and you're not sure what to say. Don't focus on the answers you don't have. Remember what you do have, and you can offer that. And what I'm going to suggest that you offer is not necessarily a miracle, much as we'd like to do that. You can offer them prayer. And that's what I mean by intercession. Intercession and prayer means you're praying on behalf of somebody else. You're not just praying for your own needs, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you're praying for another person and their needs. And that is something every single one of us can do. We may not have all the answers. We may not know exactly what to say and how to address their situation, but we can pray. And if you talk to somebody long enough, you're going to find there's a need. It may be them, it may be somebody that's close to them. And you simply can ask, can I pray with you? Don't ask, can I pray for you? Because they'll probably say yes, and 5 minutes later you'll forget, if you're anything like me. Ask if you can pray with them. Now, I've had one or two people that have said no, and I honor that. Most of the people say yes, and they appreciate that. They like it that you'll pray for them. They may not accept Christ at that moment, but the very fact that you are willing to take time out of your day, that you would go and pray for them, and trust me, they know that you're a follower of Jesus. They think you carry more weight in your prayers than they do. They'll appreciate that. And there's an old cliche that goes, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. This is one way of proving to them that you care. You can plant seeds by interceding for them, by praying with them, praying for them. Don't get flustered by what you don't know or what you don't have. Here is something you have. I can pray with you. And it is amazing how effective that can be. You say, well, I don't know how to pray for another person. Really? Can you talk? If you can talk, you can pray. Because that's really all prayer is. We're talking to God. And all you have to say, Heavenly Father, put the person's name here before you. Here is the need. I ask that you meet this need, provide wisdom or direction or healing or protection or provision, whatever the need is, include that. Amen. That's it. Doesn't have to be a bunch of fancy words. You don't have to quote scripture. You just bring their need to the Father and leave it with him. And it is amazing how people will appreciate that. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know a ton of Bible verses to pray for another person. And it shows your capacity to care. You want to start right away? Take that list of names, your mission field. Start praying for them every day. Look for an opportunity to invite them, maybe to church, maybe to a Bible study, maybe to your home, maybe to an event. Interact with them. Find out what's going on in their life. Listen to them. So many people are just looking for someone that would listen and truly listen. And then you can start with where they are and show them the way to Jesus. And again, next Sunday, we're going to look at that more in detail. Or just offer to pray for them. Can I pray with you? Only take a minute or two. But it can make a huge impression on somebody for Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us a great assignment to make the truth of the gospel known to everyone who doesn't know. I thank you for missionaries and for evangelists and preachers and those who can reach large numbers of people. People will never meet this side of eternity. And we thank you for them and their faithfulness and their ministries. But Father, I pray you would show each one of us our own personal mission field. People we already know, people we can get to know, and take the truth. Help us to do that in love. Help us to do that by listening. Give us the wisdom to know when to speak, what to speak, and how to speak it. And I pray that we might see others come to you, not just so that we can brag about numbers, but that people's lives will be changed and their eternal destinies will be changed. All for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.